Welcome to High Point Church. My name is Shannon Dickerson, and we hope you enjoy today's message. If you do, please like and share and let us know what you enjoyed most about it.
Praise God. Well, what are we talking about here on Sunday mornings? Finances. And we're excited about it, aren't we, Tammy? Praise God. You know, Tammy Carter, who's sitting here on the front with her son, Drake, I was jokingly telling her the other day when people come and say, Pastor, you start to talk about money all the time. Why is that? I said, because Tammy Carter started coming to this church. Praise God. Got to blame it on somebody. Amen. I'm just kidding. She knows I'm joking with her. But no, this is an important subject. This is something that is worth talking about. And I know there's been a lot of misuse and abuse of this particular subject with a lot of preachers out there, and there's all kinds of motives that go on, but there is truth regarding it. There's a lot in the scriptures regarding it. So what we're learning is how you and I can be more financially faithful. How many of you think you can stand to be a little bit more faithful with your finances before? Well, I know I'm not seeing every hand right now, so if you don't think so today, think again. Every single one of us could probably stand to do something more with our finances to where when the Lord looks at us, He would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. See, we're not faithful just because we're more faithful than everybody else in the pews around us. The Lord considers those faithful that are comparing to His standard, not the standards we make in our life. And there is definitely some things I believe we can learn, and we have begun learning these things over the past few weeks as we started looking about specific types of giving, which it's obvious when you study the scriptures that giving is one of the number one ways in which one believer can be financially faithful in their lives. Can we all agree on that? And there are various types of giving in the scriptures that we need to give credence to, that we need to adhere to, not because of what we think or what we've been taught, but because of what the Bible says concerning these things. And so when we teach on these things, we're not teaching on it for selfish gain or motive. We are teaching on these things because it is what we need to hear, because it is truth, and because we can all stand to grow in this area. Can I get another amen? So we've started answering a few questions regarding what I consider to be the predominant way of giving on the tithe by asking certain questions. What is the tithe? When is the tithe? Why do we tithe? And where do we tithe? Amen. So over the past 2 weeks, we've started answering all of these questions. The first question we answered is, what is the tithe? And we answered that question by saying the tithe is not just a religious word for giving. Because I've told you I've run into several people before where they just basically think that because they plunk some money in a plate or give it in our offering boxes that they are tithing. No, the tithe does not mean giving. Tithing means 10%. Amen. So the tithe is not an amount. It is a percentage. Amen, of what we give. And so we looked in the scriptures and answered the question, when do we tithe? And that question becomes very important because there's a lot of naysayers out there. There's a lot of people that think that a Christian is not called to tithe because they'll throw out things like, well, because it was under the law, or because you don't see a lot in the New Testament about it. And they'll throw all these different examples out to try to prove why we don't do it. But what I always like to tell people is this: why are you going to fight so hard to not do the right thing? Amen? How many of you know, even if there was not a prescribed type of giving that's out there, how many of you know a New Testament believer should not be consistently giving less than the Old Testament saint? And when you study the law, you find out that they were given well over 30% in prescribed tithes and offerings. How many of you are glad? I doubt there's very few people in here that are given 30% of what their increase is. But that's what they gave under the old covenant. And if we're living under a new and better covenant that's established on better promises, how many of you know we shouldn't be doing less than they did? Now, don't worry. I'm not trying to put a law on you that you need to be given over 30%. Some of us are having a hard time swallowing the 10%. So we need to learn to just begin where we're at and start how to do these things. But it's like I was so blessed. I had a saint that's in this room today leave last week, and he said, Pastor, I'm up to 20% or 30%, I think he said, in giving. And that's the desire. Should we grow to the place to where we're so blessed that God is returning so much on our head that we're giving 90 and living off 10? Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. Well, it's not going to start because God supernaturally endows you with a lot of money. It's going to happen when you're faithful with the 10. So once we learn how to do it, and when you do the statistics, most Christians don't even do the 10%. And if we did, I'm telling you, the churches and ministries, and I'm talking about the good ones, the solid ones, would be so thriving, and we would be helping a lot of different people. And I'm here to tell you today, High Point Church is good ground. This is a church that does steward it properly. I've personally witnessed it. Your pastor's tithe, hallelujah, this church tithes, this church and ministry gives. So when you study the time period and understanding about the tithe, you need to find out real quick. Like, I've had people that say, man, that was just under the law. These people don't know how ignorant they sound, because tithing was done hundreds of years before the law was ever given by Abraham and then his grandson. We'll talk about him today. They tithed. So before there was ever a commandment, there was the honor of giving back to the Lord in response to what he had blessed them with. And so they would return that 10% to the Lord as a principle, probably taught those kind of things from the Lord. So the tithe was before the law, and it was certainly included in the law, but it was after the law too. We saw there was a lot of New Testament scripture. Therefore, it's an eternal statute that we should be practicing in the church today. And there was a lot of different things I went into with that particular teaching. I expect that you'll go back and listen to that if you haven't heard it already. Then last week, we said, why do we tithe? We ask this question, basically saying, what is our motive for tithing? Well, first of all, it should be to honor the Lord, just simply because you're thankful for what the Lord did. Abraham's motive for tithing should be the person of faith's motive for tithing. So I do it because of the victory the Lord's already blessed me with, because he's already given me all these different things. That's my desire, to honor the Lord. It's kind of like this. I'll give you an example. Say somebody today blessed you with $1,000. Somebody just out of the blue, you didn't do anything to earn it, you didn't work for it, you didn't deserve it, but somebody just gives you $1,000. If that happens, and then they turn around and say, here's $1,000, and then they turn around and say, well, hold on a second, can you give me $100 back? How many of you in here are going to balk at giving them $100 back when they just blessed you with $1,000? I doubt you will. But you know why so many believers have a hard time giving 10% back when the Lord's blessed them with all that? Because they truly don't see and understand that it was the Lord that gave them it. When you see God as the source for everything you've got in your life, when you see God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, returning to him a simple 10% is the least we can do. Amen? So the motivation on it is, it's honor. But we learned last week that tithing is not just the honor thing, it's the holy thing. Because in the Old Testament, it taught us that the tithe is the Lord's and it is holy unto the Lord. Therefore, the Lord evidently views this as something that is the natural response of a believer for me to give back to the Lord in response for everything he's done for me. Amen? It's a holy thing. So we set it aside unto the Lord for glory. In fact, when we study the Old Testament, we found out that in the children of Israel, that the tithe was essentially a taxation system. Yay, we're going to talk about taxes again, Pastor Robert. Amen. But it essentially was. It was to pay for the house of God. It was pay for the religion. It was to pay for those different things. And so essentially, they gave that because God was setting it up for a way for his government, for his kingdom to operate. Amen? And how many of you know it takes money for things to operate this way? Amen? I think a lot of people just think supernaturally God deposits money into the church's bank account. And I'm here to tell you today, it don't work that way. Amen? It comes through people, which is a point that we'll make today of how the Lord blesses us in return. And then finally, we looked at where do we tithe, and I don't want to go back through that, but there was a lot of good principles, good solid things that we can learn from the scriptures that teach us where the tithe goes. In fact, we're going to look at a passage of scripture right now where we base that on. So if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, go to Malachi chapter 3. Today, we're going to talk about the benefits of tithing. The promises made to the tither. And boy, if this doesn't inspire you, if you're not going to do it just because it's the righteous thing, and you're not going to do it just because it's the honor thing, this right here ought to motivate you. Because when you start finding out there are specific promises made to the tither, you'll learn real quick, man, it's in my best interest to put the Lord first in my finances. Which is essentially what the tithe is. You understand that, right? It's putting the Lord first. And we like to say it all the time. Oh, yeah, I put the Lord first in my life. Very few Christians put the Lord first in their life. And one of the foundational ways in which we do it is by simply setting aside a percentage of our increase and giving that to the Lord. Amen? So Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to start back in verse 6, a little bit before where most people use these verses from, because I think this is an important truth that goes in line with what we're talking about. So Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord," and I like to change things up every now and then. That's not what I'm wondering if anybody's reading their Bible with me. "For I am the Lord," and you never know what I'm going to do. "For I am the Lord," and occasionally I like to mix it up. Is that what the scriptures say? No, "I am the Lord, and I do not change." And I like the next phrase, "Therefore you are not consumed." In other words, because I don't change, your tail is saved. Amen. Because how many of you know we're the ones that change? I used the scripture earlier from James chapter 1 and verse 17. "Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning." And the example that he's using right there is God is like the sun. And how many of you know, even though in years past people thought that the sun was rotating around the earth, what have we learned through astrology? We found out, no, it's not the earth, it's not the sun that's changing, it's the earth that's changing. Which is a great example of how things work. God does not change. He doesn't move. He doesn't have to change. Amen. He does everything right. We are the ones that change. We are the ones that oscillate. We are the ones that vary from here and there. And because of that, we're worthy of punishment. We're worthy of condemnation. But the Lord, because He doesn't change, He's faithful, even when we're faithless. And that's the reason we're not consumed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. "So I am the Lord, and I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Look at verse 7. "Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them." So the point he's making right here is one of the ways his people were changing, one of the ways his people were oscillating, was that they were not holding fast to his ordinances. And what is an ordinance? It's basically a legislation. It's a law. It's a rule. It's something that God had given them. Now, God did give them, when this was being said under the law, the command to tithe and to give certain offerings. And we're going to see this here in a minute, that this is what he's talking about. But the point that he's making right here is, you guys, I gave you these things, I told you to do them, but you have not kept them. And because of that, you're worthy of punishment. You're worthy of having these things happen. But because I'm good and because I'm faithful, because great is my faithfulness, it's not going to come back on you. Isn't that good news right there? Praise the Lord. You know the scripture that we get the very popular hymn from, "Great is thy faithfulness"? You know, when you go read that, it's located in the book of what? Lamentations, which was a lamenting book by Jeremiah because the children of Israel had made a bunch of dumb choices. They were taken away into exile and were in captivity. They had basically reaped the fruit of the things they had done. And because of that, God declares in the midst of it, "Great is my faithfulness." In other words, you've done a lot of stupid things, guys, and that's why you're experiencing all this bondage and death and destruction in your life. But guess what? My covenant of faithfulness will not change towards you. I'm telling you what, If it weren't for the faithfulness of the Lord and the goodness of God and how He does not change in that arena, all of us would be up the creek without a paddle. As I've been saying recently, it'd be no bueno. It would not be good at all, because there is all kinds of things that we do to open ourselves up to different things, and that's a point that he makes right here. So these people had gone away from his ordinances and they had not kept him. And notice what the Lord says next. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, a lot of times we don't look at it this way, but in a lot of different ways, even in a Christian's life, it's not the Lord that's leaving us. I hear people say it all the time. It's almost kind of like God's like, you know, the Holy Spirit's like that dove, and he alights on you here and then he's gone. And God's presence is here and then he's gone. God is always there all the time. The problem is his people leave. It's our position. It's where we're choosing to camp. And in a lot of cases, people are leaving him. And so what he's saying right here is, return to me and I will return to you. It sounds like a New Testament scripture, doesn't it? How about James chapter 4? Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Who does the drawing first? We do. So it's all this kind of thing is, oh God, please return here. Oh God, please come back. The Lord's saying, I need you to take a few steps first. It's like the prodigal son, right? When he repented and he made some steps back towards the father's house, the father was looking for him and he didn't let him get the whole way. He ran out and met him on the road, which is a picture of everything we're seeing right here. When you and I make steps in the right direction, the Lord will meet you there. In fact, I'm thinking of a book right now, the book of Haggai, which is a really powerful book. You should go read it on your own. But basically what this was talking about, it was a rebuke on the children of Israel that the house of God remained in ruins while they were working on building their own houses. And so the Lord sent the prophet Haggai to correct them on that and said, is this right that you're not going to seek first my house but build your own houses first? But this was the awesome point. When they repented in the middle of the book and they started making a step or two in the right direction to build the Lord's house again, what ended up happening as a result of it? The Lord said, from the moment a stone was laid upon a stone, I have blessed you. So when you just make a step in the right direction, God meets you where you're at and blesses you. He doesn't make you go the full distance. Thank God for that. So return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But they said, in what way shall we return? See, a lot of times we can be deceived into not really knowing what our condition is and our position. And notice what the Lord said in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Which was probably a legitimate question. Because what were they thinking? How in the world could God think we're robbing him? Because I haven't been guilty of breaking into the treasury of the house of the Lord and taking anything from the tabernacle and then the temple and putting it in my pockets and scurrying on out of there. Nobody was guilty of doing that, yet the Lord was saying, you've robbed me. Now let me say this real quick, because I believe that this was a statement that the Lord was making to them because of the command to tithe and give offerings. Okay? So because he said, the tithe is holy unto me, he gave it to them in the law that you should be doing this, therefore they were guilty, if they were consuming it on their own lust, they were guilty of what? Robbing God. So I'm not necessarily looking at it like a New Testament believer is robbing God if they don't tithe, but when I went to the Lord about that this week, the Lord made a very powerful statement to me. And I want to share it with you today. When I was meditating on this about will a man rob God, this is what the Lord said to me. And I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but inside of me I heard the Lord say this. In the New Testament, when one chooses not to tithe, they're not robbing me, but they're robbing themselves. Robbing themselves. Robbing themselves of what? From the benefits, from the privileges, and from everything God said we can have when we set aside the 10% and honor the Lord with it. And he goes into talking in this passage of Scripture of the ways in which we can rob ourselves of certain blessings. So let's look at it together. So he says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So he included both. And notice that tithes is plural. Amen. Because they had multiple tithes that they were commanded to give. And there was definitely many different offerings. We've already gone into that. But then notice verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So what he was basically saying right there was, because you guys have not done what I commanded under the law, because of that, you are cursed with a curse. Do you know, a lot of people will look at this and say, well, I don't want God to curse me. I went to a church one time that was teaching on these very things, and during offering time, they would use these verses and talk about, you're cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. And if you don't tithe, God's going to take it out in doctor's bills. And they'll throw out all kinds of things to try to arm twist and manipulate people into giving. God's not in the cursing business. He's in the blessing business. However, when God's people choose to not do the things the way God prescribed for them to be done, we can go away from the Lord like we just talked about and then get over in some dangerous ground where certain things can happen. And that's where a lot of Christians even have dwelt. They've left the camp. They left the pack. They have gone away from the way God has prescribed things to do, and it's not God's fault. You just get further away from Him. I remember one time I was praying and I got a revelation, and we were just worshiping the Lord during a time of prayer, and I said, Lord, You are the blessed one. You are the blessed one. And this is the picture the Lord gave me. And if you just get close enough to God, you will be blessed. It'll just happen. How many of you know, you just get around certain people, there's things that rub off on you. How many of you know it works that way with God? If you just get close to God because of the glory and the goodness and the things that emanate from Him, just getting in the vicinity of God will cause blessing to come off in your life. That's why returning to Him is very important, amen? So you're not cursed because God's saying, you didn't do what I wanted you to do, so therefore I'm going to strike you with something. No, it's because when people depart from the Lord, those things happen. So you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now look at verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We looked at how the storehouse is the treasury of the house of the Lord, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Now, I love that phrase. I got that highlighted in my Bible. That's a very powerful one. Because you're going to be hard-pressed to find anywhere in the Scriptures where God actually invites you to test Him. He's usually not too keen on the idea. When people would test Him, He would rebuke them. But right here He says, yeah, just try me in this. Test me in this one. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Somebody say, I'll have some of that. I mean, it's kind of like if God came and presented you with a menu today and said, what would you like to order as your main entree today? Is it me opening the windows of heaven and on you to where I'm pouring out such a blessing that you have no room to receive it? I would venture to say most of us would say, yeah, that's what I'm going to eat today. Amen? And that is a promise that when you try Him in what? In returning to Him, the tithes and offerings, He specifically talked about the tithes in this verse, that when you return that to Him, what happens? The windows of heaven open up. And He pours out a blessing on you that you don't have room enough to contain. That is an awesome promise. Now, when you see this phrase, the windows of heaven opening up, in fact, in Genesis 7:11, Genesis 7:11, y'all didn't follow that anyway. Anyways, in Genesis 7:11, we see that when God opened up the heavens and flooded the earth, the same terminology is being used right there. So it's obvious that when you read this, part of the thing that's happening here and the promise God's making to this primarily agricultural society made up of farmers, shepherds, and so forth, that to this group of people that made their living on farming and growing things in a field and the produce that came. Y'all following what I'm saying? That the primary thing that he's describing right here is what? It is that I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and give you rain. Amen. Now, that was a blessing to a farmer. It might not be a blessing to you. I doubt what God's meaning right there is for each one of us, that when we choose to tithe and we obey and honor the Lord with that, that the Lord's saying, I'm just going to give you more rain in the area that you live in. You know, to some people, more rain might actually be a curse. If you work outside for a living and you can't do things because of rain, too much rain might be something that's taking money away from you. So rain is not always a blessing. It depends on what you do for a living. I'm talking about from the individual's standpoint. But what I see happening here is he says right here, I'm going to pour out a what? A blessing on you. A blessing. Okay? So whatever it is that needs to come from heaven into my life on the ground here to bless the work of my hands, that is what's key and critical to the blessing of God coming forth in my life. Because think about it. If you're a farmer and this and that, how many of you know God could pour out a blessing on you in rain every day, but if you don't till the ground, plant seed, and do different things, it's not necessarily going to benefit you. So do you see how this works? There's got to be something for God to bless. And the Lord said what in the law? He said that he would bless the work of your hands. What if your hands aren't working? He's got nothing to bless. All you math majors out there, answer this question for me. What's 100 times 0? It's 0. So what that means is, if I'm not doing something with my hands, God doesn't have a lot to bless. Right? So what we learn from this is, it's important that we cooperate. And it would describe this, sowing, in terms of giving gifts, like we're talking about right here, or working hard in your job, being a faithful employee. All these different things work towards the blessing of the Lord coming into your life. I had to learn this the hard way, because in a lot of my way I was, I allowed myself to become. I wasn't raised this way or anything like that. But when I was an employee in the world, working in a secular environment, I wasn't the best worker. I was like a lot of people that got paid hourly. And what do the hourly employees tend to do? Punch in and do the bare minimum so I don't get in trouble with my boss, clock out, and we're good. Because why? I'm going to get paid just as much no matter what kind of job I do as long as I don't get fired. And a lot of people have that mentality. I had that mentality in school, I'll just tell you that. I studied just enough to get that 70 to pass the class, right? So I think a lot of other people are probably that way. All the rest of you nerds in here, don't come up to me afterwards and tell me about how you were an A-plus student and all this kind of stuff. I wasn't necessarily that way. There was other things that were more important to me. But see, I came through, I allowed myself to become this way, but there was a point in my life to where when I started working a particular job, I was put in a position to where I needed to start working harder to prove myself. I was hired by faith. And so I wanted them to basically know that they made a good hire, so I started working hard. Guess what happened to me? When I started busting my rump in that particular job, I got 2 promotions within like 8 months. I'd never had anybody come to me with a promotion for anything else. And it was just by working hard. And the Lord showed me this principle that when you set your hand to something, God will bless you. That's when the blessing of the Lord works. So you got to till the ground. You got to sow the seed. And then when heaven's blessing opens up over it, all that seed and all that hard work you've done, whew, harvest time has come. Amen? So what the way this works is depending on whatever your ground is and whatever your increase is, when you tithe, say when you tithe. When you tithe, the Bible says God will open up the windows of heaven. He'll pour out some kind of a blessing on it to where it will end up supernaturally bringing the increase from the seed sown. Amen. Now that
can mean a lot of different things. There's a lot of different examples that we can look at. In fact, when he says right here, I'll pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And there's not going to be enough room. How many of you know in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 13, the Bible says that Abram had his nephew Lot with him, and God had blessed Abram so much that the land couldn't contain him. And because of that, he and Lot had to split up. That sounds a lot like me, like Malachi chapter 3, doesn't it? Of there not being enough room to receive it. So God's blessing on tithing Abraham was what? He started blessing in the, he started getting blessed in the land that he was in. Amen. Started working in his life. In fact, you start seeing it in his children as well. His grandson, Jacob, said at one point, Lord, if you bring me back to this place, and he started making this kind of deal with God, he said, I'll give you a tenth of all. Where do you suppose Jacob learned that from? From grandpappy. Granddad taught him that. Amen? In fact, let's look at another scripture in Genesis 26. No, not Genesis 26. Debbie, let's look at that other one in Genesis where we look at Isaac. Oh, this is a good one right here. Yeah, here we go. Yeah, it was Genesis 26, excuse me. That happens to me all the time. I'm right, and then I think I'm wrong, and then I realize I'm always right. Praise God. I'm just kidding. Some of y'all are visiting, and you're like, good gracious, where did this preacher come from? Well, just blame Andrew Womack. Praise the Lord. All right, Genesis chapter 26. Look at this. This is great. Now, Isaac, we're never told in the scriptures that Isaac tithed. But I think from the process of elimination, when you look at how Abram did it, and then Jacob had learned it, I doubt it missed Isaac very much, okay? And so therefore, the blessing that had come on his life, notice what it said. He went to a land called Gerar, and when he was there, there was a famine in the land. And the Bible says that then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. Amen. So he sowed in the year of famine, and God gave him a hundredfold harvest, even in the worst economic situation that a person could have been in during that time. So don't come to me about this world's economy right now and tell me that that's the excuse for why, number one, we can't be blessed, and number two, why we can't sow to be blessed. Amen? The economy is not our problem. It's an obedience problem. It's doing things God's way. That's where the issue is. And if we do things God's way, I'm telling you, this is going to work every single time. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, y'all ready for some shouting? You want to put some shouting clothes on right now? Go ahead and change right now. Because these clothes right here, shouting ground, is in the next verse. Look at the next verse. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Glory to God. That's an awesome promise right there, isn't it? The Lord blessed this man so much that he began to prosper. And then he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's why I get tickled sometimes when people come all against prosperity teaching and things like that. And I get it. I know where they're coming from. And like I said, there are people that use it for selfish gain and so forth. But they didn't put that verse in the Bible. That's what God said. Amen. And God did it because why? Isaac was blessed. And the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not just for them. The Bible talks about that we have obtained the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, you need to put your name in it, Brian. It's the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Brian and Rachel. It's the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Summer. It's the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Micah. If we put the Lord first. If we honor the Lord. When those things start working in our life, there is an awesome
promise that comes as a result of it. And you know what's so awesome about this story? You go read, then all the ites out there, all the nations, all the other people started hating them and envying them, and they went and stopped up their wells. But guess what happened? Even when the enemy came up and tried to stop up their water supply, Isaac went, dug somewhere else, and found more water. Like the cork that always rises to the top is the blessed of the Lord. Amen. God's favor, God's blessing, supernaturally can take you over what natural things are trying to keep you down by. Amen. So what we're seeing through all this is, He opens up a blessing and pours it out on our lives so that increase comes on whatever area of our life that gets touched through that. And because of that, we begin to prosper and we continue prospering until we become very prosperous. Somebody needs to highlight that Bible, that verse in their Bible, amen? That's awesome. Praise God. Now, I like to say it this way, but wait, there's more. Go back over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and let's look at part 2 of this here promise to the tither. Now, in this passage, we need to pick back up. I think we were in verse, there you go. Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, though, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that's awesome. Now, literally, just like the blessing that could have been opened up from the windows of heaven for this farming community could have been used as rain, to them, what are they thinking the devourer is? Well, they didn't have any concept of the devil. You know, the devil's not even mentioned much in the Old Testament. What they saw as the devourer was what? All them little critters. All those locusts and all those other kind of worms. If you ever study the Old Testament, you find out they got all kinds of worms, right? And what it talked about through all these different worms, those were the things that would devour their harvest. So what the Lord was saying is, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So that why? He won't destroy the fruit of your ground. Now, that's not just talking about, I mean, it'd be great if the Lord rebukes the termites that try to consume our houses. It'd be great if the Lord would rebuke all those mosquitoes that like to hang out on your property. It'd be great if the Lord did take care of all those things. But what we learn in the scriptures is there is a devourer that is at the root of all of it. How many of you know John 10:10? Jesus said, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly." Amen? Now, when you study that out, you can literally take that passage of Scripture and say, well, yeah, brother, but that's not talking about the devil. The thief in that passage of Scripture, when you study it all out, describes the wrong kind of teachers. All right? And if you study it, literally, that's what it's talking about. But how many of you know if you go back to the Old Testament, you start reading certain passages of Scripture that are obviously talking about the devil, yet he refers to the prince of Persia. It was like it was being written to a particular king that was going on during that time, but symbolically, that person was representing what? Lucifer, Satan, the thief, the devourer. So what we learn from all this is, the one that has the nature of devouring things, stealing, killing, and destroying, at its root is what? The devourer. So what this is saying is, the Lord's saying, this devourer that's coming in to try to steal all your stuff, I will rebuke. Which is probably what was happening in Job's life, wasn't it? I'm talking about before all those other things happened. For the many different years he lived there and he had that hedge of protection around him, boy, he was so prosperous and so blessed that nothing could touch him. Some of y'all that are old enough will know what I say. You can't touch this, right? I mean, it couldn't come in because there was a hedge. All of y'all that are laughing, I know how old you are now. Right? There we go. So, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Let me give you a testimony of how this started working in my life.
When I got born again, I started learning these very things I'm teaching to you. And so one of the very first things that I started applying to my life as a Christian was giving. In fact, did you know that when you study all these things out, you find out that one of the number one things, when a person's heart departs from the Lord, do you know what one of the first things that starts to go is? They're giving. Likewise, when a person comes to the Lord and their heart gets filled with Him, that's one of the number one things they start doing. Giving. So the financial and how things are handled like that are a determining factor of the heart of a believer. Because why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. So when your heart's for the Lord, and of course you got to be trained and taught on a lot of these things. That's why we're teaching on them. But right here, I started tithing. Well, there were certain things that I just did because I was just dumb. I was ignorant. I didn't handle finances the way that I've learned to do it now. And one of the things that I did was I leased a car. Now, I don't know if any of you know what it's like to lease a vehicle. Most people buy outright. I get that. But one of the things that I did was I leased a car. And when you lease an automobile, they allot you a certain amount of miles per year. And I think with me, it was about 12,000 miles that I was able to have on this little old Civic that I had. Well, if y'all know me and you ever ride with me or anything like that, you find out real quick, you ride with me. You don't drive for me. Because what I've come to learn is, I want my life in my own hands, brother. Amen? You know, there's some people I just don't trust behind the wheel. So I like to be the driver, right? So I would always be the one driving. Right? And I had, through this, accumulated a lot of miles on my vehicle. Now, I won't tell you what I was driving around doing a lot of those different times, but some of that was Trey BC, under the blood, hallelujah. And we were just driving around all the time, and I had exceeded those miles by so much. Well, I had to do something. The lease was coming up, and I had to turn the vehicle in and this and that, and I didn't realize all that about the miles. I was just dumb and ignorant concerning it. And they told me how much it was going to be that I was going to have to pay out of pocket when I turned that vehicle back in, and it was all the money I had in my savings. I'd been saving up money at that point to go to Bible school one day, and all the money that I'd had saved up was the exact amount. Now, you know what some people would look at it like? Well, praise the Lord. At least I'd been saving that money, and I can at least spend it. I didn't look at it that way. It was not a blessing that I had the money. I looked at it like the devourer was coming to consume what I had saved up. How many of you, that's a little bit of your experience. You get a raise at your job, or you get some windfall. You got your tax return. Some of us have got some tax returns here recently. And you get this money, it gets deposited in your account, and you love it when that money gets deposited in your account. And then all of a sudden, right after that money gets deposited, two issues come up on your car, things come up at your house, and it's like all that money's gone. What does that sound like to you? The devourer. Coming and consuming the increase that's coming in our life. So I remember when this happened with me, I was like, I mean, I did wrong. I was actually wrong. I'd exceeded the miles. I violated the contract. I did all those different things. And they told me how much it was going to be. So when I went to turn the car in, okay, I don't know what happened. But when I turned around and signed everything back over and turned the keys back in, they didn't say one thing to me about all that money that I owed. Of course, I'm not going to say anything. I might now. But what I saw was happening during that time was what? What the Lord showed me was, I rebuked the devourer for your sakes. So when the enemy was coming in trying to consume the increase in the things that I tried to use through wisdom and like that, the Lord said, I came in and took care of that for you. How many of you'd like to have a little bit more of that blessing in your life? Well, if you don't believe in tithing, then you don't need to even amen me on that or anything like that. This is a reward of the tither. This is a blessing of the tither. Amen. And I'm here to tell you today that it is so key, it's so critical that we learn to rise up during these times and mix
faith together with these promises so that we know that our vine will not fail to bear fruit for us in the field. And then it goes on to say after that, and all the nations will call you blessed, and you will be a delightful land. Oh, praise God. That's a tither. That's what happens as a result of honoring the Lord with the first 10%. But let me end with this for you today. The promises of God don't automatically come to pass in our lives most of the time. There are certain things that we have to, like I just said, mix our faith together with. And so what I would encourage you to do, especially for all of those that are tithing, and like I said, we just used from Haggai the example. If you hadn't been doing it, start today. Amen. Start applying these things to your life today. God says once you start laying that one stone on top of another, then it can start. You can start being blessed. Amen. And when this starts happening, you will be tempted with certain things. There will be things that will come up in your life. It's not like everything's going to be hunky-dory all the time and you're never going to have any kind of issues and stuff like that. You're going to have to come out against the devourer. You're going to have to come out against those windows of heaven being shut up. And you're going to have to, by faith, appropriate God's promises into your life. Let me show you kind of how you do that. If you take the situation of what it was with me, they tell me how much that was going to be. It looks like I'm going to have to spend all this money that I'd saved up. You know what wisdom would have been to do? Nope. See, I didn't know all these things I'm teaching you now. But I'm telling you, this would have been the right way to approach it. Nope. I'm a tither. And the Bible says that He blesses the work of my hands. And He said He's going to open up the windows of heaven in my life and pour out a blessing that I'm not going to have room enough to contain it. And the Lord will rebuke the devourer for my sake. So devil, I resist you in Jesus' name. I'm a tither, I'm blessed, these are my promises, and I appropriate what God said into my life, because why? God's not a man that He should lie. He's faithful. And He'll perform His good word in our life when we mix faith together with it. That right there is how you get stuff done. Amen. But like I said, if you don't believe in tithing and giving and things like that, I mean, it's just things don't happen. You might as well just not even read these verses about passages of Scripture. How many tithers I got in this place? Hallelujah. And how many people want to start tithing? And when you start tithing, you know this is what happens in your life. God is going to start blessing your field. God is going to start rebuking the devourer. You are going to start being blessed and be the head, not the tail. Your basket will be blessed. Everything you've got will be blessed. Everything comes as a result of this blessing to where you start becoming prosperous. You continue prospering until you become what? Very prosperous. When you tithe. Isn't that awesome? This right here, I'm telling you, saints, is what will set your life free in this area to where the enemy can't come in and burn your barley fields and steal from you all these different things that people, just let the devil do it. And when you study the New Testament, you find out real quick that the devil, he has no right, no authority in your life. Except that which we give Him. And we don't resist Him in. I hear the Lord saying right now that there are people in here that the devil has come and he's been plaguing your life. He's been robbing you. He's been stealing from you. And I'm not just talking about finances. In some cases, it's physical health. In other cases, it's your joy. And he's come and stolen the fruit out of your field. And because of ignorance, we've allowed him to do it. But the truth is, you don't have to have all these different things happen in your life. I had a guy come in healing school one time. He was riddled with cancer.
And the doctors told him he was going to die. You're not going to live beyond all this thing. And I sat down and spent time talking to him. And this individual told me, he said, yeah, but I've been doing all these things in my life. I've eaten bad. I haven't necessarily been holy. And he started describing all the reasons why he deserved this cancer in his life. I said something to him that really set him free. You know what it was? I said, you know, all those multitudes that came to Jesus to be healed, they were under the law, weren't they? Yeah, they were Jews. And they were under the law. And guess what the law said? If you don't obey all his commandments, you don't follow his statutes, you don't do all those different things, what happens? Well, all these sicknesses can come upon you and different things. So by violating the law, they open themselves up to certain sickness and disease. I'm not saying that's the way it is with us, but I'm saying that's what was going on when Jesus was ministering to these people. So I asked the guy this question. I said, so let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you say that all those people that came to Jesus to be healed had probably violated God's law in some way? They probably did some things just like we were just talking about from Malachi. And he agreed. He said, yeah, I'm pretty sure all of them violated the law because nobody could keep the law perfectly, right, except Jesus. And I said, that's right. But Jesus healed them all. He healed thousands upon thousands of people that according to the law deserved their sickness. What that shows me is you don't need to fight for your right to be sick. You need to fight for your right to receive grace and receive his healing and power in your life. And you know what's awesome? It don't just work that way with sickness. It works that way with finances. Shannon and I went to Mexico to visit one of our missionaries here, and I preached at a church in Guadalajara. And the Lord had me stand up and teach on sowing and things like that, and it just ended up going into a financial thing and stuff like that. And I said, I'm going to have an altar call. And I was expecting a bunch of sick people to come up, and I can pray for that. Everybody that came up had financial difficulty in their life. They were coming for God to deliver them from certain financial hardship. And I was vexed. I was like, how do I pray for these people the same way as I would pray for people with sickness or something like that? I didn't necessarily know during that time. But you know what? I did it by faith, just the same way as I'd pray for somebody to be healed. I prayed for financial change to happen in their life. And you know what happened? Boom, boom, boom. From the day forward, for the next weeks, the pastor of that church started messaging me and started telling me about the supernatural freedom that started happening in those people's lives financially. That changed my theology a little bit. Made me realize, hey, God will sit there, turn around and give you miracles even in that area of your life, just like he will in any other area. Isn't that awesome?